Praise God. Well, we're going to be in a bunch of different verses today. Our main verse will be Isaiah 9:6, but we're going to be in several different passages this morning. So we've been doing an Advent series, experiencing the gifts of Christmas, right? And so the first one we looked at was hope, love. Last week was joy. It was pretty abbreviated last week. Today we're going to look at peace. So, while you're thinking about that, what's your favorite Christmas movie? Okay, don't yell it out at once, but maybe you will. What's your favorite Christmas movie? I'm listening. Home Alone? You like one, two, or three? You like one? Okay. Yeah, great. Grace likes Elf. I knew you like Elf, yeah. Christmas Carol, Denise? Which one? You like Christmas Carol? All right, any others? It's a Wonderful Life? Yeah, that's a good one. What else? Polar Express. You like the hot chocolate part, don't you? Yeah. Home Alone. Anybody like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? No? You know, some of those movies really talk about people getting bullied. You know, Rudolph gets bullied. The Grinch gets bullied. Charlie Brown gets bullied, right? I did watch Charlie Brown's Christmas. I was going to maybe use it for something. And, that's a kind of a classic. And it really is comes out and just... what's the Christmas message there? Linus reads from the Gospel of Luke. It's kind of cool. White Christmas. Anybody like White Christmas? Okay. All right. I know some people, they have to watch White Christmas. That's their tradition. So, amen. Well, so when we talk about Advent series, what do we mean by Advent? Advent means coming, literally. So it means we celebrate Christ coming to earth the first time. But it also has that second phase that we are looking forward to Christ returning the second time for his church, for his people. And so we call that the second coming of Christ. So when we talk about Advent, it's celebrating his first coming, but also looking forward to when Christ comes again. So in America's tradition, there's all these there's a nostalgic feel to Christmas. And Amy and I were talking about this yesterday, and I hopefully was getting in my last bit of leaves yesterday out there, getting my leaves out of the yard. Listening to K-Love, and they had a lot of Christmas music on. But a lot of the songs are pretty nostalgic, right? You know, I wish you a Merry Little Christmas. I'll be home for Christmas. Everything's going to be perfect, right, for Christmas, right? It's going to snow. Everybody's going to be happy and joyful. And often... sometimes that isn't always the case, right? In fact, sometimes you go, if you're not together with family or friends, that day can go by and it's just another day on the calendar, right? And so the traditions, I think, are helpful in setting the tone for that. But, you know, not everything is always as picturesque as sometimes our songs describe. Even the chestnuts over the open fire. How many have actually done chestnuts over an open fire? Anybody? Okay, Ron has. All right. We've done chestnuts. We did them in the oven, open oven, but we did do chestnuts. So they're kind of, they look like kind of like brains is what they look like. So kind of, they're kind of chewy, but they're good. They're good. All right. So our Christmas songs and carols capture this idea of peace, of everything being well, cheerful and happy. But that's not always the case. Often, in a fallen world, there's sin, there's pain, division, hardship, sadness, and so on, right? And even in our world today, if you were to turn on the news, right, you're going to be hit with a lot of different things. And it seems like our news sources often magnify what's wrong with our world instead of what's right with our world, right? Right? It sells better for them, unfortunately. So we've looked at hope, love, joy. Today we're going to look at peace. It's the fourth gift of peace, and the final one is going to be Christmas Eve, okay? And then we'll unpack that fifth one. So Isaiah 9, 1 through 2 is where we're going to begin this morning. And before we do, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Word of God that is able to guide and direct us. It is alive, it's active. And Lord God, we just pray that in these moments we have, you would speak something life-giving to us, Lord, from your word. May it be more than just words on a page, but Lord, let it touch our heart in a deep way. We give you the thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. Verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 9. So this is written by the prophet Isaiah. God speaks to Isaiah. It is during the time of Ahaz the king. He wasn't necessarily a good king. But Isaiah gives him this prophecy. There is some immediate application, I believe, to this. It would point to his son, Hezekiah. But the ultimate fulfillment of that would be Christ. Verse 1. Nevertheless, there was no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Where did Jesus have a lot of his ministry? By the Sea of Galilee, wasn't it? Right? Yeah. Verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. You know, and John would bring that out, that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then if you go down to verse 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called what? The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, say them with me, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Almighty God will accomplish this. So here we see that Jesus, the Messiah, is called the Prince of Peace. And this is really pointing to a time that hasn't happened yet. And I'll unpack that a little bit more here. But he's described as the Mighty God, the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. You know, during the time of Jesus' birth, was the world peaceful or was it kind of in trouble? Trouble, yeah. Especially in Israel, because there was Roman domination. The Israelite people were longing for the Messiah, that anointed one. That's literally what it means, that would come and establish his kingdom in Israel on David's throne, deliver them from their bondage from the Romans, kick them out, and establish his kingdom and with peace and justice, right? We're still waiting for that. But it was a difficult time that Jesus was born into, and yet Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. As you look at the news, our nation is not at peace. Read of murders, shootings, you know, all sorts of stuff. There's division, there's hostility towards one another. And as in our world, we see that war rages, whether it's in Israel and Palestine in that area, or whether it's in Russia and Ukraine. One of the articles I read here just this week, over this past month, Russia's losing 1,520 soldiers a day in their battle against Ukraine. Can you wrap your mind around that? 1,500 men a day in their struggle against Ukraine, plus that doesn't include the casualties that Ukraine is facing. That's staggering to me. Our world, there's just a lot of tension that is there. And so Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. How in the world can he be the Prince of Peace when we see all that is happening in our world? So I want us to look at three different ways that Jesus fulfills that, all right? First of all, I'm going to give you the points and then we're going to look at the passages. First of all, Jesus gives us peace with God. Jesus gives us peace with God. What do you mean by that? What do we mean by that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. That speaks to you and I, right? What does he mean by dead? It means that we had no way to respond to God, right? There's no way that we could go before God to get forgiveness, to be right with God. Verse 2 says, in which you used to live, you followed the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So he's talking to the Ephesians in Asia. A lot of them are Gentiles. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, and we gratified the cravings of our flesh. We followed our own ways, its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature what? Deserving of wrath, of God's wrath. Why? Because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory, right? And because of that, we are all deserving of God's punishment and His wrath. We see that in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin, and right away we see that they're kicked out of the garden. There's separation between God and man at that point. But God wasn't going to let that happen and not do anything about it. That's why He put a plan in motion to send His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Because we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's grace. And so when Jesus went to the cross, He died on the cross not for His sin, but for whose sin? Our sin, right? Isaiah 52 and 53 talk about that, that His sin, our sin, was placed upon Him when He went to the cross. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand. And Paul uses these words, we're standing in His grace, right? That's our foundation. And we boast in the hope, the glory of God. And so Paul says, because we've been justified, we've been made right with God. He's extended His righteousness to us. Because of that, we have peace with God. So a tract that Billy Graham always used to put out was called Steps to Peace with God, right? And it was just a pamphlet that just talked about how to make your life right with God, to know His grace and His forgiveness. Peace with God. And so when God sent His Son to earth to die, ultimately die on the cross, right? The first area of peace that He brought is He brought us peace with God. We can come before God. There's no hostility. You say, you know what? You don't know what I've done. Well, we've all sinned. Some more, some less. But the thing is, we've all sinned. We are all deserving of God's wrath. That's why Jesus went to the cross, so that we could know grace, we could know forgiveness, and we could have peace with God and be right with God. Amen? So we have peace with God. Secondly, Jesus gives us peace in our hearts. That's a little bit different. I think there is a peace that comes into our heart when we know we're right with God, but I want to dive into this a little bit more. John 16:33, Jesus tells His disciples, I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have daisies. What does He say? Trouble, right? Isn't that just comforting? You're going to have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. And you look at the apostles, those early disciples, you know, Jesus leaves and He goes to be with the Father, but it was kind of difficult for them in those early years, right? All of them would almost die as martyrs. John is the only one that we are aware of that died of natural causes on the island of Patmos. He writes the book of Revelation as his final book. But the rest would die as martyrs. So they lived in difficult times. Jesus says, you know what? In this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome it. So not only has Jesus made it possible for us to have peace with God, but He's able to extend His peace to us who live in a world that lacks peace. Isaiah 26:3, favorite verse of mine, says, you, referring to God, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in You. That's a good verse just to memorize and keep in your heart, because there are going to be times in your own life, I don't know if it's the doctor's report, the family conflict, what you see in the news, the car accident, you fill in the blank, that threatens the peace that we have in our heart. But God is able to come in and provide peace in our heart that this world can't understand, that doesn't make sense to our human mind. In fact, Isaiah is writing this to the Israelites. This is before they'd go into exile. So the first 37 verses or chapters of Isaiah are written to Israel before they'll go into captivity in Babylon. And then the second half is written after they come back. All right? But this is before, and it was a very difficult time. Nebuchadnezzar was coming in, and he would lay waste the nation of Israel. He would take captives to Babylon. A lot of lives would be lost. People would be killed. They would be uprooted from their homeland, from their homes, their families. You look at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A lot of them were just taken from their family. Their families did not make the trip, but they did. Just think of that. As a young man, probably 16 years old, maybe even 12, 16 years old, being taken from your family to a distant land, and there you'd be raised, right? And spend most of the rest of your life. And Isaiah says, you know what? He is able to keep us in perfect peace, even though the world around us may not be facilitating that. We can know a peace in our heart. To have peace in a world when the world around you is in chaos is a gift from God. I kind of want to go back to Daniel. I love the book of Daniel, and I love just as you learn about him in the Old Testament. But he was one of the people that was taken as a young man to Babylon. He was smart. He was intelligent. That's why he was taken. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were the cream of the crop, and they were taken back. They would be indoctrinated by the Babylonians and then put into service. That was kind of their strategy. And it kind of worked and it kind of didn't, because Daniel and his friends would not be influenced by the teachings of Babylon, right? They held their own. And I think of Daniel, he worshiped God, and by the time he's placed in the lion's den, God has elevated him. He has a high position in the kingdom. Just think, he comes there as a captive, and now he is elevated to a place of leadership, but not everybody likes Daniel because Daniel loves God, and he's not like the rest of the other people in Babylon. And so they craft a law, get it past the king, because the king liked Daniel, and they deceive the king, and they goes into law and said if anybody prays to anybody other than the king would be thrown into the lion's den. Of course, Daniel, three times a day, he would turn, open his window to Jerusalem, and he would pray, right? And he kept doing that even after this policy had been put into effect. And so he's hauled off to the lion's den. The king did everything he could do to save him, but it was of to no avail. And he's placed in the lion's den. So tell me at that moment, if you put yourself in Daniel's shoes, what would your blood pressure, what would your heart rate be about that point? What would the condition of your heart be? Would you describe it as peaceful? Probably not. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the horn sounds, the trumpets sound. They're all supposed to bow down and worship before the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, 90 feet tall. They refuse to say, hey, we're only going to bow our knee to God. Nebuchadnezzar says, you know what, maybe you didn't hear me the first time. We're going to let them play one more time. I like you guys, but you need to bow down and when the trumpets play, and they don't. And that made Nebuchadnezzar so mad. Stoked up the furnace 7 times hotter. It was so hot that the people putting them in there were killed and they lost their lives. What do you think your heart rate would be being put into a fiery furnace? In both those situations, I don't see panic. We do, at least it's not recorded. We don't see panic. In fact, there's confidence. They say, you know what, King, you can kill us, but we're going to serve God. There was confidence. There was boldness. There was humility. And I believe there was peace in their hearts. Even though they couldn't control the outcome, they knew a God who could. And that gave them peace in their hearts. And so the three are thrown into the fiery furnace. In fact, it says that there was 4th in there. We believe that was Jesus that was standing with them in the fire. They couldn't even smell the fire on them after they came out. Their hair wasn't singed. They didn't smell smoke. God protected them. Daniel, it wasn't even a scratch on Daniel, right? He's brought out of there. They put the other people in there that drafted the legislation. They're put in there, and before they could hit the ground, they were devoured. But what I want to get at is the peace that works in unideal situations, right? It's one thing to have peace when everything is going well, right? You're on the beach, right? The sun is shining, wind's blowing. It's okay, it's easy to have peace then. But when your world is falling apart, or when the things in our world are falling apart, to have peace in those moments is different, right? And that is the peace that I believe that God can give us. In the Old Testament, that Hebrew word for peace is shalom. So I think you've all heard of shalom, right? It is how the Hebrew people will greet one another. They'll say shalom. And you'll see that in Paul's writing, he'll say grace and peace. Shalom and charis is Greece, is the Greek word for grace. So he would say grace and peace. Grace was the Gentile greeting. Peace was the Jewish greeting. That's how they would greet one another. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again say rejoice. These are exclamation marks, right? So he's saying it with some intensity and some purpose. It's in Philippi that he would be thrown in jail for delivering this servant girl from a demonic spirit. She was able to tell the future. They pray for her. She's delivered. But then her owners lose the ability to make money. They throw Paul and Silas in jail. They flog them, which was against the law because Paul was a Roman citizen. But there in the middle of that cell, they were praising and rejoicing, and God sent the earthquake. They're released. The jailer and his family get saved. But it's within this context that Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. So does anything mean there's some things we can have on the list? I think anything is anything, right? Fear, strife, steal, all these things that we worry about, fear, strife, they all steal our joy and our peace, right? But in every situation, by prayer and petition, okay, we are to come before God with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, there's that all understanding, so it's above human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So it is our heart and our mind, heart and mind, that fear, anxiety attacks, right? So if you're having an anxious moment, a fearful moment, we feel it in those places, right? But peace will be that buffer around that, that will protect our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. John 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. So it's a different peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And then Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I think most of us desire peace in our hearts, but sometimes it can be pretty elusive, all right? And in our own humanness, I think in our own humanity, the best of us can lose our peace in the difficult moments of life. I don't think that means that you're a sinner. I don't think that means that you lack faith. It just means that I believe we have to grow in our walk with God to know God's love in our life and his presence with us. And that all the anxiety in the world is not going to change our situation, right? But trusting in God and allowing him to control those things will. So sometimes in our power to facilitate peace, we can do that, but the things that are out of our control, we have to trust and trust to God and leave it to him. And, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they illustrate that for us so well. So what a powerful attribute for us to possess in a crazy world, right? People look at you, maybe, if you're human, there's going to be something that happens to you. Health, car accident. Something happens. And the world is watching you, right? And if they see panic and anxiety, they're saying, oh, they're just like every other person, right? But if they see the peace of God in your life in those difficult moments, that you're not freaking out, you're not pulling out your hair, you're not screaming at the top of your lungs, but there's a peace there, a confidence, they're going to say, you know what? There's something different about them. I want what they have in their life. And without saying a word, you are being a witness to the world around you. Amen? Without saying a word. I believe that is why Daniel was able to influence the most powerful people in the world at that time, in Babylon and Persia. It would start off as Babylon, and then Persians would take over. Four different kings that he was able to influence. Nebuchadnezzar would declare his faith in God, Darius as well. Isn't that incredible? These guys were heathen kings that controlled the world, the known world at that point. They were the dominant force, and yet Daniel, who came in as a captive, was able to influence these men in such a powerful way. Why? Because the presence of God was there. There was a confidence, there was a peace, there was a relationship with God, and those people recognized Daniel has something that we do not have. And I believe that's what God can do in our lives as well. There's one final point here. Not only does Jesus bring us peace with God, peace in our hearts, but he also will bring peace on earth. A lot of the Christmas carols talk about that peace on earth because it comes from the Gospel of Luke. And notice I say, he will bring peace, right? On earth. He will. It hasn't happened yet. I think there's times he brings peace into our hearts. There's times he brings peace. But the ultimate fulfillment of what is being talked about there is still yet to come. Isaiah 9, where we started. Unto us a child is born, a son to us a son is given, the government will be on our shoulders. He'll be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The ultimate fulfillment of that passage will happen when Jesus comes that second time, when we talk about Advent, and he rules and reigns on David's throne. In Scripture, we see that in the book of Revelation, the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. Right? And at that point, he's going to reign with peace and with justice like nobody else in our world has been able to rule. And our world will have peace. That is when we're going to see the ultimate fulfillment of that. But it kind of goes back to that first gift we unpacked, the gift of hope. Until then, we hope and we wait, right? Knowing that he is going to return and that he has promised to place peace in our hearts, but our world, yeah, there's going to be trouble. And so the angels proclaim in Luke 2, verse 14, the night that Jesus is born, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. That New Testament word for peace is, it talks about peace that comes as a blessing and favor from God, of harmony, of tranquility, the absence of war and fighting. And truly, peace is a gift from God to us and to our world. And one day Jesus will return. He will return. And we'll be able to experience his peace on earth. But until then, there's tension. How many like tension? There's some of you I know that like tension, right? That's why you like horror movies or something like that. That's why in movies, right, a boring movie doesn't have any tension, right? A good movie has that tension there, right? We don't always like it, but most of us don't like tension, but some of you do. Okay? You like conflict. You don't have to own up to it, but you probably do. Okay? But there's a tension in all this because we know what Jesus has promised, but it's not here yet, and there's a tension. And so Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, you probably recognize that name, back in the 1800s, he wrote a poem called Christmas Bells. So I'm going to read that. It says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along. So it's talking about over and over down through church history, the bells have rung and they're reminding us of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. So now he's talking about time of war. And with the sound, with the carols drowned out, so war is drowning out this of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And he says, and in despair I bowed my head. Right? Attention. The bells are saying peace on earth, goodwill to men, but everything around me is saying the opposite. See that tension? And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail. The right will prevail with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so he's reminded of the truth. Amen? It's not all here yet, folks. But there is a day coming where he is going to return a second time and bring peace that our world desires and craves. I'm going to have the musicians come. That poem would then be later turned into a carol that we call, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And I think many times we feel that tension in our world. And that's okay, because it gives us the hope. When Jesus came to earth and he did his miracles, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, the deaf could hear, the mute could speak, the demon-possessed were set free. But there were still a lot of things wrong in the world, but we got a taste of what heaven will be like, right? And there are those moments in life where we get to experience a little bit of heaven. But it's not heaven. There's still that to come. And so until then, our hearts yearn for that of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I think one of those moments is recorded in history. On Christmas Eve, 1914, World War I. Anybody know what happened? It's one of the strangest things in probably war history. It was along the Western Front, what is known as the Western Front. German and British soldiers fought in the trenches just a couple hundred yards apart. They could see each other. They could hear each other talking. And it was just very difficult conditions. But on Christmas Eve, 1914, the British soldiers heard the German soldiers singing Silent Night, Holy Night. They recognized it, the rhythm. Before long, the British soldiers joined in. And according to history, the soldiers from both sides laid down their weapons and ventured into what is called no man's land, okay, that desolate area in between. They shook hands, they exchanged greetings, they shared food. In some places, they even played soccer. The war would resume a day or two later. Some of them would probably lose their lives. But see, even in the midst of a dark, cold, ugly war, God was able to bring peace for a moment. And I believe that's the peace he wants to bring to our hearts as we come to know him as our Lord and our Savior, but also the peace he wants us to abide with as we live in this world, to know his peace, and then to long for that one day he's going to come again. Amen? Would you stand this morning? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the most important thing is that you know him as your Lord and your Savior, that you have peace with God. And I want you to have peace in your heart, but I especially want you to have peace with God. Right? And maybe you're listening, maybe you're here today, and you don't have peace with God. I think Scripture's pretty clear that we can know for sure that we're right with God. And so I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. I encourage all of us to pray together, but if, especially if that's you, I believe that begins the journey to know Him as your Savior and as your Lord. It's not a magic thing. It's just putting in motion our desire to follow after Christ. Would you join me in praying this morning, saying, Dear God,
Dear God,
come into my heart and to my life.
Forgive me of my sin.
Cleanse me from all unrighteousness.
Be my Lord and my Savior.
And walk with me each day of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord God, I pray that as we sing this closing song, I don't know what every person walked in these doors with. Sometimes it's evident by our faces that there's a weight that we're carrying. But often those burdens that we carry are deep within our heart. God, you see those. And you see the heart that isn't experiencing your peace this morning. And God, you don't dangle that in front of us and just taunt us with that gift. Lord God, you say that it's for all people. You are the Prince of Peace. You bring peace with you, but also, Lord God, you come to bring peace in our hearts, even in a difficult world. Lord God, that's just not a fairy tale. It is something that we can experience today. And so if that's us, Lord God, if we just, by faith, say, God, I need your peace today. I give you control. Come into my heart. Let the peace of God surround my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus in a powerful way. In ways that I can't understand, come and grant me your peace.
Oh,
Lord, we thank you. Lord God, bring peace into our gatherings the next couple days and throughout this week and into our heart and into our life. Go with us, Lord God. There's a lot of stuff, craziness that sometimes happens with Christmas. We're coming, we're a lot of things to do. But Lord God, help us to pause, help us to reflect. Help us to take that time that in the midst of all that we don't lose focus, that we don't lose sight. And let us bring peace into our world, into our heart, into our gatherings, Lord. May you be glorified, may you be lifted up. We give you the thanks. We ask in your precious name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you this morning. Grab these, invite somebody. We invite you to come back Christmas Eve. Greet each other as you go today.